Today is March 16th, which is the Odyssey, and we are going to finish Iyov today. We finally have Elihu, the fourth of Iyov's friends, who come to console him, if you could call it that. The book until now was really should be called How Not to Pay a Shiva Call. But the problem is that there is a very serious disappointment in this book. Serious disappointment is that while Iyov begs for his, quote, day in court, as we said, right? He said, I have not lost my morality in practice. I have questioned certain things because I know what they don't know. They say they know me better than I know me. And they say I should just look to my own ways. Right, and Eliphaz's hypocrisy really shows through because his first speech, his opening speech, opens with how great he always knew Iyov to be. Right, you were the one who was always there for the orphan, the widow. Right, and then in his third speech, he gives a whole litany of what must be what you really are: someone who rejected widows, someone who rejected. Wait a second. You said you saw me do those things that you mentioned in your first speech. Well, I was obviously wrong, because no benevolent God would ever do to you, right, if you were the person I thought you were. And I don't want to say God is not benevolent, and God is not omniscient, that he's not aware of all your good things, and he's not omnipotent, he's not powerful enough to do something. All right, Harold Kushner gave in on that one. He said, God is not omnipotent. There's some things God can't do. Remember the one he said? Like, cure my son. So, I would just tell, you know, how did God let hundreds of thousands of people die of simple infections when a moldy bread could have saved them? A little penicillin. Right? We're evolving. We're helping to discover things. A new discovery just this week out of Israel for melanoma. Right? Okay, people would die in a few months. Now they live longer and maybe even be cured. Right? It's happening all over the time, all over the place. God has endowed the world with these things. We just have to go find them. He's not going to give it to us. No more than he could have given something to Cain, which would have kept him from killing his brother. Which is why we started this course with that story. All right? So the hypocrisy of Iyov's friends comes through, especially with God's speech to Iyov at the end. But Elihu tries to blunt the force of the difference between the two of them. He is an equal opportunity... look at the very first thing in chapter 32. Elihu expresses anger at Iyov and his friends. Right? Because you have not convinced Iyov of anything. Right? And Iyov apparently has not convinced you of anything. Namely that he got a bad break. He didn't get what he deserved. He got worse than he deserved. Because they're going to say, nobody gets worse than they deserved. Because then you tell me God isn't fair. Alright, this is not the only book in the Tanakh that deals with this. There's a better book than this. It's Kohelet. And the difference is that Iyov was written from the standpoint of the suffering person. Kohelet is enjoying lots of wives and kings, the glories of kingship. Okay. But Elihu does have some harsh words for Iyov. But he just says, I'm going to say it in a more delicate way. I told you about Ramban's commentary to Iyov, in which he says that Elihu not only does better for Iyov, Elihu does better for the reader. And this is where he unravels his concept, which may have just disappeared into the dustbin of Kabbalistic thought, if not for the Ramban, but it's the concept of reincarnation. revived further, of course, by the Arizal. The Ramban talks about it in his Perush al HaTorah, but be careful. He was told by his Rebbeim that when he talks about Kabbalistic issues in his commentary, he's supposed to hide it. So if you're not looking for it, you won't find it. He talks about it in two places in his Perush. He hints at it in Parshas Kedoshim a little bit, when he talks about the Balat Oath. But he especially talks about it in Bereishis Perek Lamed Chet. Lamed Chet, when the Torah talks about Yehuda telling one brother to marry the wife of another brother, right, to perpetuate his memory. And in the mitzvah of Yibum, in Parshas Kisetse, the Ramban even more clearly seems to discuss this issue, that we have previous lives, and whether you think this is fair or not, something happening to you in this life can be as a result of something you did in a previous life.
Somebody brings that argument in Yibum?
Oh yeah, Ramban. That Elihu is making that argument. Does that sound fair? So, you know, what I would just like to say is that how is this better than just the regular plain old Talmudic argument that there's life after death, and that's where the equalizer comes, right? In other words, the Gemara says it explicitly. It's the beginning of Brachos. That's what Moshe wanted to know when he wanted to see God's face. The disappointment, of course, is that God tells him you can't. So we don't get our satisfaction at the end of the Eov either. Remember who writes this book? It's written by Moshe. Right? So the Gemara just says that tzaddik is, you know, the marshmallow experiment where you get one marshmallow now or two later. Right? That's what religion is. Religion is putting off satisfaction for a later time for an expectation that the satisfaction later will be better. Right? Okay. So, the satisfaction in the next world, says the Gemara, Mishnayos and Pirkei Avos, etc., etc., the satisfaction in the next world is so much more meaningful that I'm actually happy if I get rid of all of the punishments here in this world. Right? Okay with me? So the Rasha wants everything in this world. The Rasha lives for the moment. That's Esav. Hinenuchi olech lamus v'lam ezali b'chara. I want it now. I want my satisfaction now. Halitaini no. No meaning possibly raw there. Right, where lentils are still red. I want it now. Ibn Ezra, this commentary, although he disagrees with it, thinks that the word no in Parshas Bo, where it says don't make the Korban Pesach no, right, is related to the word where it usually means this. No can also mean please, like Kael no refon lo, which means please heal her now. Right? No meaning now is like I want it now before it's cooked. But it's still raw. All right, but I want it now. I live for the moment. It's sort of a, you know, I don't even, whether I care about an inheritance, I'm probably not even going to outlive my father. So give me something of great value now. I don't care about an inheritance and a legacy. I live for the moment. I'm probably not even going to outlive daddy. I'm a hunter. Right? So the righteous person cares about his reward and punishment for his punishment to be finished now. Maybe you know, there are lots of agadotes like this, where David finally sees his punishment for Bathsheba is coming with his own son rebelling against him, right? So he sings, Mizmor le David, Bevorcha mipnei Avshalom b'no. Mizmor le David, Kino le David, Mibayale, says the Gemara. Kiva dikachazi, when he finally saw that the punishment came from his son, so he said, okay, my son will at least have some more pity on me than someone else. Right. Anyway, the point is that when you know a punishment is to be expected, let me get it over with. Right? The Rasha says, no, I want all my reward in this world. Okay? So Elihu's argument is that, of course, Hashem's judgment must prevail, right? You are in pain. The pain is always a message from God. What's interesting is that Tzofar brings up his sons, his children, and Eliphaz does at one point also. Namely, that if your sons died, they don't make them more righteous than God either. Right, but there, you have to remember in the beginning of the book, that Eov would bring kabbonos for them, in case they were enjoying life too much, and thereby be blessing God but with their behavior. And some of us should take this direction, that this is the Eli factor. What do I mean by that? Right, that Eli is punished because his sons turned bad. If you think your children are blessing God by their behavior, stop their behavior. Don't just bring kabbonos for them.
What do kabbonos mean if they're going to be behind them?
Yeah, I mean, if they have to change their ways. Kabbonos without tshuva is not a korban at all.
It's all wrong with blessing God.
It's a euphemism. It says in the pasuk, maybe they're blessing God through their behavior. You don't want to say curse next to, right? Like in Malachim Aleph, when Izebel, the wicked queen, got witnesses to testify that Naboth deserves to die so the king can take over his vineyard. You know the story, right? Mm-hmm. He said, "Rip your clothes, get the stones ready to stone him." Naboth blessed God and the king. That's the word that appears. Now, did they say curse? These are cursed, wicked people. But and yet they're interested in euphemistically referring to God, to you know, this Indian. Or it could be that they said the word curse, and it's the author of the Sefer that changes it, so that the reader doesn't have to read the words.
What's that called? There's like
a euphemism. Oh, in Tanakh, yeah. in Chazal, it's called Tikkun Sofrim. But that's yeah, Tikkun Sofrim is the other example. But this is just Lashon Nekiya, Lashit Sagi Nahor. Saginor means filled with light. That's what we call a blind person. There are other examples of this in Tanakh, where David says, "May this happen to all of my enemies if I don't do this." When he really means to say, "May this happen to all my friends." In the Gemara, it's common. It says, "If this had not happened, every Sonei Yisrael would have died in that place." When they really mean to say, "Every Yisrael," but they don't want to say that. They want to, so they say, "Every Sonei Yisrael." Right. Okay.
Was Elihu was there the whole time, and he's finally just speaking up, or he came?
Yeah, he's there. He's apparently there the whole time. He's younger than the others. He starts off by saying, "I'm not as experienced as these other friends, but I think they have overstepped." Okay, you have a breakdown of everything of Elihu.
Right, so you know he was there the entire time before, if he just walked in.
Yeah, yeah, no, I think he's there. Now I'm going to tell you a story that appears in the Talmud that's part of Elihu's point. It's a story involving Rabbi Eliezer on a very sick bed. He's very sick and suffering. And this is done to Sanhedrin Daf Kofei. And a bunch of his students come in together with Rabbi Akiva. You can picture what's going on here. Every student speaks in Kralik about how much they're in pain over seeing their Rebbe and struggling with this sickness. And everybody is crying, and they're coming up with speeches about how important it is that we pray for you. And Rabbi Akiva comes in laughing. Sounds like Gemara at the end of Makos, right? Where everyone's crying over the Chorban and over the Beis Hamikdash, and he's smiling and laughing. So Rabbi Akiva is chuckling at his Rebbe's fate, and Rabbi Eliezer says, "Why is my Talmud so happy with my suffering?" He said, "Rebbe, I have noticed that in your life, everything you've done is successful. Your wine never sours. Your investments always come through. Your Torah is perfect. Your Talmidim appreciate you. So why, I'm worried that you're eating all your peros in this world." So this he's talking to him. He's talking to him like he has friends. No. So Eliezer picks himself up on his bed and says, "Akiva, tell me whatever I've done in this world to deserve this kind of suffering." Right, so Akiva seems to know Rabbi Eliezer better than Rabbi Eliezer knows himself, right? Like he owes three friends. Wait, it gets better. What does Rabbi Akiva answer him? He says, "Limadatenu Rabbeinu, Rabbi, you yourself taught us. Ki adam ein tzadik ba'aretz asher yaseh tov lo yechta. You know what that pasuk is? Ki adam ein tzadik ba'aretz asher yaseh tov lo yechta. There is no righteous man in the land who lives an entire life without sinning. So, man up, figure out what you did, do tshuva, and get on with it.
Where is that pasuk?
It's Kohelet Perek Tes, pasuk Chaf. Hello, guys, isn't this Gemara, isn't Rabbi Akiva behaving exactly like Eov's three friends? How does the Gemara let this get away? Right? Everybody with me on this? You agree? That Rabbi Akiva, forget about you. A Rebbe can't talk to a Talmud this way. What is a Talmud doing talking to a Rebbe this way? His statement is exactly in violation of a Mishnah in Bava Metzia. The Mishnah is talking about Ona'as Devarim. Gemara gives examples of Ona'as Devarim. If you remind a convert that he used to eat treif, and if you tell a suffering person that you're suffering for your own sins. That's Ona'as Devarim, lo so nu oso. So what is Rabbi Akiva doing? And why doesn't Rabbi Elazar tell him, you know, Akiva, you're talking to me like in violation of the Torah. Right, you hear it? But I have a sort of a nitpicking question. What did Rabbi Akiva tell him when he said, why am I suffering this much?
Figure it out.
He said, "Limadatenu Rabbeinu, Rebbe, you taught us this, right?" That's not when you quote a pasuk in the Talmud. Usually, what would you say? What? Halok siv. No, it's not as if it's quoting a Bryce or a Mishnah. Bryce is Tanya, but he says Halok siv, Shnemar or something. Quote. You didn't teach us this pasuk. Kohelis did. It's Akasha, no? Okay. Maybe there's a girsa, I don't know, but it's Akasha and how Rabbi Akiva is talking to him. Right? So there's a Gemara in Masechet Shabbos that says, Ein Misa below Chet, Ve'ein Yisurin below Avon. If someone goes through the whole life without sinning, they won't die. And if they never commit any Avon, they will not have Yisurin. Now, again, this statement in the Gemara seems to be like Eov's friends. Right? If you're suffering, you must have sinned. So then the Gemara says, not so fast. There are four biblical characters the Gemara refers to that never sinned. Have you heard of them? Who are they?
You went for Binyamin, Amram,
Kilav, and and Yishai, David's father. So we discussed this when we did the Pesukim in Kohelis, right?
Yeah.
Okay. So that you know, so he's saying that's the pshat you gave us, Rebbe. Malatenu means you gave us that pshat in the pasuk. Remember about the diuk in Ba'aretz, right? Ki adamin tzadik Ba'aretz. If you're Ba'aretz, you're going to sin. You can go through life without sinning, right? But Eov, you were always Ba'aretz. You went out to the widows. You went out to the orphans. You went. You took. You gave of yourself. You see the diuk. Ki adamin tzadik asher yaseh tov lo yechta. No, lots of people go through all of life, and it's like these four people. Remember what we said about these four in the Brinic literature? Very passive. Very passive compared to much more active relatives. Yosef much more than Binyamin. Moshe much more than Amram. David much more than Yishai, Shlomo much more than Kilav. Right? So, yes, you can live a life of passivity and go without sinning. But then you wouldn't be as good as you can be. Right? That's the secret of Abbas Yisrael, of the Paraduma. You make yourself tummy to help someone else get taller. That's why he said he might attain to Rabbeinu and not Haloksiv. It's like what Avram was asking. Remember the question Avram was asking by stone? He said, Ulai yesh chamishim tzadikim. What's the next two words? Betoch ha'ir. Not just sham. They have to be betoch ha'ir. If they're betoch ha'ir, if they're out there, then maybe there's a chance that everyone else will learn from them and get better. I'm not interested that the people of Sodom, the wicked ones, should continue living so they can kill more innocent people. I'm not interested in that. But I have faith that if there are 50 tzaddikim b'soch ha'ir, and the stakes keep getting lower and lower, maybe just 10 will save them. Right? Look, there's a pasuk in Yirmiyahu, in chapter 5 of Yirmiyahu, where Hashem tells Yirmiyahu, find me one tzaddik and I'll save you, Yerushalayim. Right? Evidently, Yirmiyahu did not find that person. Right? Radak asks on that chapter 5, verse 1 of Yirmiyahu, Radak asks on that, wait a second, this is Perek in Tehillim. This is Perek in Tehillim, chapter 78. I should say 79. Which describes the Churban, Perek Ayin Tes. And it starts off by describing Churban Bayis Rishon. It's obviously prophetic, written by someone else. It starts off by saying that the flesh of your Chasidim and your Avodim, looking at the Perek right now, Ayin Tes, right? You see the first few psukim? The Besar Chasidecha, Nivlos Avodecha, right? The flesh of your Chasidim and Avodim are strewn out in front in Yerushalayim. So, excuse me, Yirmiyahu, there were tzaddikim, there were Chasidim, there were Avdei Hashem. Why weren't they able to save Yerushalayim?
They weren't
Bechutzos. They weren't Bechutzos Yerushalayim. Shoptetu Bechutzos Yerushalayim. All right, so this review of all those things. Elihu is basically telling Eov this point. But you see, Elihu doesn't know Eov like the other three. The other three should know better that Eov was that type of person.
What was our answer to the question on Rabbi Akiva?
He was telling Rabbi Eliezer what you yourself taught us. Better to be Baaretz, even though you're going to sin. So you sinned. Just own up to this. Right? Okay, so Rabbi Akiva is telling him that this is the life you taught us to lead. I'm trying to give you nechama. And so you can't figure out what you've done in your life to deserve this suffering. I understand. By the way, you couldn't either. The friends are pretending to know Eov better than Eov knows himself. Because all three of them go on to list things he must have done.
Did Eov think he didn't sin?
Eov is willing to admit that nobody's perfect, right? But that I think this is too much. I can deal with all the suffering. I can't deal with my friends being so sure that I deserve it all. Does Moshe get a fair shake when he hits the rock in Parshas Chukas? What's the one detail that you would think, but God is God, who am I to judge? What's the detail? His sister just died. Why don't you cut him a little slack here? For all the other things, you know, his sister just died. Should a man be held responsible for behaving this way right when the sister just died? Can't answer your question. Okay, here's the disappointment of Eov. Is that after all of this, Eov begs for his day in court. I want God, I want you to lay everything out and give me a, you know, tell me what I violated Shabbos, okay, I deserve this, is for this, and, right? For all I've done, I want it all laid out. Now Hashem does come to him and he doesn't talk about anything whatsoever about Eov's experiences, Eov's past, Eov's nature, nothing. Nothing about the book. The end of the book seems to be so disjointed from the whole story. But he does tell Eov's three friends, which is really what Eov says he wants all along. is he wants his reputation back. Right? There's a penchant to say, oh my goodness, why so much tzaras for this person? And this person must not be all that he's cracked up to be. That's Hagar. Explain to me, when did Hagar say that? When does Hagar deal that way? Rashi says that when Hagar saw that I conceive right away, so what's a kal v'tave now? Look at this. It's her fault, not Avram's fault. Right, Mibia Rishon, Rashi says, or quite quickly, quite immediately, I've conceived. And Avraham is Avraham should also see that I'm better than she is. Maybe I'll get more respect that way. So v'tekal gvir tabe now means this Sarah, Rashi writes, ain't tocha kevara. She's not what she's stacked up to appear. Right? It's not just, you see, what Hagar is doing is being, of course, insensitive to Sarah. But what she's doing is what all Lashon Hara shares in common. Everyone. The Gemara is so sure of it, and the next time you want to speak Lashon Hara, since you know what's in your head, see if it's correct. Right? And the next time you hear Lashon Hara, look, you can't know what's in someone else's head. This Gemara is just saying, that's the psychology of it. Kol ha-posel, posel b'mumo. You ever hear of that? Kol ha-posel, posel b'mumo. You take something that you feel you're lacking, and that's what your Lashon Hara is. You're actually speaking about yourself. Subconsciously or maybe consciously. Right? Hagar knows what her limitations are. She's extending them to Sarah. Sarah must be nothing special, because how could she be living with Avram all these years and not conceive? Why not? That's a question you could have always asked. But when I conceived so quickly, Vatekal Vir Tabe now, hey, you know, one thought leads to another, and, oh yeah, what makes her so special? So Sarah can now say, I can live with my infertility, but it's much harder on me that people out there are thinking that my infertility is a function of my wickedness. So we end, you know, the bottom of this chapter 37 is where he says, Ramban sod niflov nistar, this great secret. Okay. So is that what solves our problems better than anything else in this book? I'm not convinced. I'm sorry. I told you a few weeks back about the Ravad Yosef, who got in trouble on the Motzei Shabbos once for saying all the victims of the Holocaust were reincarnated souls that had to atone for previous sins. Holocaust was a great cleansing for all those souls. What's the point of saying it? Yeah, because what could possibly be the explanation of 1.5 million babies being killed? Because the minute they were born, there was there was a soul that had a previous life, right? Because how does Olam Haba begin to explain how a baby is thrown alive into fire by a cultured people? We'll get to some extreme. When we do some Eicha, we do some of later in Tanakh, we'll come to try to deal with how Tanakh dealt. Responded, because there were some horrific things happening back then too. Where apparently Babylonians were smashing the heads of babies against rocks. What does it say that? Because at the end of Al Naros Bavel, really very crazy way to end the parak. Happy is the one who takes their babies and smashes their heads against the rocks the way they did. Right? You know what I'm talking about? She she olayich el hasala. We'll see that the word ashrei doesn't mean happy there. It means something else. But right. It's an exhortation that the only way to deal with a terrorist is to terrorize him and do the him with. Remember that? I mean, the movie I'm referring to now is just such a. My father couldn't stand it, but anyone who was in one of the camps says the movie was such a disgrace. The movie was The Boy in the Striped Pajamas. I'm talking about. You ever see it?
Yeah.
Remember the last scene where the couple realizes that their own son, 20,000 human beings a day, they're gassing and burning. But when their own son was managed to somehow get in with his Jewish friend, the whole thing is so inconceivable, right? There's 100 parts of that movie that anyone who was in Auschwitz, or I think it's supposed to be Auschwitz, knows that it's a mischaracterization. But the last scene, you have this couple, like any other couple with children, who cry, like, you know, the last scene where they're crying up to him while they're killing 20,000 people a day, 5,000 children a day. It's who can explain this? Okay. So here is, does Moshe feel disappointment in this week's parsha, where he asks God, "I want to see your face." We explained earlier when we did those psukim what that means, and Hashem says, "No man can see me and live." We explained that as well, and that's the function of the end of this book. It's disappointment. It's a huge disappointment. But what else? How else do you want the book to end? You want God to line up. Actually, Eov, remember what you did when you were a teenager, and you were already post bar mitzvah. That was very mischievous of you, and you know, you don't even realize what you did that day. You don't realize that the guy with that led to this, and someone ended up dying because of that. That's why your skin is flaking now, and it's falling off like a leper. And remember when you were 20 years old, before you got married? Remember that friend's party you went to? You know what I'm saying? What do you want, the book to end like this? Because that's what Eov asked for. Line up my sins, God. Let me see my iniquity and show me how that fits with what's happening to me. If that's the way you want this book to end, you're going to be disappointed. Right? The same way you'll be disappointed, you know, for our own. But here's a very important point. You have three friends, although God does not express anger at Elihu, but he does express anger at the other three and says they'll die if Eov doesn't pray for them. You know, there's a Mishnah Pirkei Avos that says, "Have a don et kol ha'adam lekafshus." Can you translate that to me?
I judge everybody favorably.
I think you're mischaracterizing as kol ha'adam. Get to that. Get those words again.
Every man.
That would be have a don as kol adam. Not everybody deserves to be judged b'kafshus. Right? There's some people, by dint of their actions over and over again, they do not deserve to be judged favorably. Right? Have they done this kol ha'adam means judge the entire man favorably. Now explain what that means. I mean, you know, when it says judge him favorably, what does it mean? Judge him favorably. What do you mean judge him favorably? Because if you're judging favorably, it means that there is an unfavorable possibility to judge, right? And that there, can you say it's like If you're giving someone the benefit of the doubt, right? So if there's doubt before this person, give him the benefit of judging him favorably. Right? What you're doing now can be judged this way or that way. Now there is something called Marasayan. Have you heard of that? Why should we ever be worried about Marasayan? Because we get this straight. You don't have to judge someone favorably that they're going to judge you favorably. Harchek min akior min adomelo. Stay away from things that are not right and things that even don't look right. Because the nature of people is not to judge you favorably. Don't be the impetus for someone to judge you unfavorably. Don't be the cause of someone speaking Lashon Hara about you. Now there are some bad people out there who are going to do it anyway. Right? But the point I'm trying to make here is that have they done it called ha'adam? We're supposed to judge the entirety of the man favorably. Right? So that means that we have to be very careful because we don't know the entire man. You know who you always judge favorably?
Yourself.
Because you know yourself. You know why you're late. You know why you missed this. You know why you're doing this. You know why you ate that. You know why you're... Right? You know your limitations and you know your reasons. So you don't know that other person. Right? So always judge them favorably. Eov's friends claim to know him as well as he knows himself. Now they put some doubt in his mind. Some of his speeches, he said, I'll give you this. You know, I'm looking back. And we tend to explain, just as a people, we explain that whatever happens to us in moral terms, right? Why did we lose the second base of Mikdash? Because of Sinas Chinam. Why did this person lose his hearing? Because he heard Lashon Hara. Right? Why did we deserve to be punished in the time of Haman? Because we enjoyed Ahasuerus' meal. We tend to these are all three nice reasons, but it's not the real reasons. They're just the moral message that we're trying to have emerge from those stories. If we didn't have Sinas Chinam, maybe God would have responded to our needs in a different way, which maybe would have averted the destruction of the temple. Why did Bnei Israel lose the second war after they entered Israel? You know what I'm talking about? Because Achan took the spoils. No, that's not why we lost the battle. Because Achan took the spoils, God's presence was not in our camp, and the cockiness in which we started that battle by saying, remember, we don't need so many people. Look how we defeated Jericho. Just send 1,000-2,000 people. Right? That's why we lost the second battle. Because of our arrogance in thinking that the way we will win the second battle, the way we win the first. Well, that's true if no one violated the Cheirim. You get the point here? The violation of the Cheirim is equal to an overwhelming force of Roman might that destroyed the temple. No, forgive me, that's the opposite. The violation of the Cheirim is the Sinas Chinam, what kept the Shechina from being in our camp. The cockiness in only sending 2,000 people to fight this battle, that's the overwhelming might of the Romans. You got that? You see what I'm saying? There are always two things. Why did we lose? Why were we chained to slave ships by Assyrians and taken to the four corners of the world? You said because of the Zohar Gilaraias and Shfichas Damim. No, it's because the Assyrians thought that we're right for exile like everybody else.
Could be both.
We always frame it in both. Right? So Eov's three friends are specific with him as to why he has suffered here. You see, Eov's three friends give Eov what he expected God to give him. You hear it? A detailed list of what I did. The only difference is Eov's three friends are not all-knowing like God. So Eov wants God to show him a video. Another movie. You ever see the movie Defending Your Life? You gotta see it. It's a good movie. It's about defending your life. So that after you die, you get a video showing all of the things you did and what you're suffering for.
right? And it's funny. Okay. So Meryl Streep and Albert Brooks. I don't know if you have time now, but you know. Okay. I wouldn't advise you to have pure Beatlesman, you know. See it when you're on the treadmill or something.
After midterms.
Yeah. Okay. So but that's what you're gonna have to defend your life. But it has to be only an all-knowing videographer. They're not gonna, you know, Eov's friends are not all-knowing. They don't know Hevedon is called Ha'adam. They don't know the whole man, the measure of Eov, but they pretend to know him. That's why God's angry with them. Elihu, on the other hand, is not that arrogant. Okay? Now Elihu, in addition to reincarnation, does introduce something called Yisurim Shalahava. You ever hear of that? Esa Shir Yahav Yochiach. Right? I don't rebuke my neighbor's children. I don't love them. I rebuke the ones I love. Right? I'm not responsible for them. Let his own father rebuke him. Right? It's the same way Hashem rebukes us more than other nations. Right? You know what I'm saying? Kasher yaser Hashem kachem yasreka. So Yisurim shel Ahava is Yisurim that you can't recognize, you can't point to anything. So the Gemara says, as long as you're still able to daven and learn, then it could be Yisurim shel Ahava. But if it's Yisurim that prevent you from davening and learning, no, Hashem wouldn't do that to you. It's in the same daf as with how we started today's shir, which is that God told Moshe, you can't see my face and live. And what Moshe wanted to know is why the righteous suffer and the wicked thrive. Okay, I close our discussion of Eov by just saying that God has just explains the great chasm between himself and Eov. And Eov, that should be enough for you. And it is, after Hashem shows him the cosmos. A little section at the end where God talks about the Leviathan. Remember when we mentioned Leviathan in the beginning? I said we'd discuss it at the end. Leviathan. What's that? What is the Leviathan? This Leviathan fish that's prowling the world. Every nation has some kind of legend about this fish. It's called the Loch Ness Monster and some other legends. Right? What is this fish? It's part of the two Tananim. God pickled one and the other one gets to roam the world but doesn't get to propagate because there's only one of them. So you have to know the other places where Leviathan is mentioned. Just three times in the Tanakh. In Eov, a few times in Eov. That's one. Tehillim, chapter 104. It says, Leviathan zu yatzart l'sachek bo. It's in Baruch Nafshi. What's it doing there? And three is in Yeshayahu, right around the Haftorah of say, Parsha Shmos, where it says that once and for all, God is going to slay that Leviathan and to the betterment of the world. Famous painting of this by Isaac Doré. No, it's at the end of Sukkot where we say, may we return to the sukkah next year in a sukkah that is built with the skins of the Leviathan. It's based on Ilya Deviov. It talks about the skins of Leviathan to be used by man, and he mentions a sukkah. Right? So what does that mean even? So that's what, you know, we read about Mechamas Gog Magog on Sukkot. Read the first day of Sukkot about Zechariah's description of that war. Sukkot is that's what they thought the Yom Kippur War was, because it was right around Sukkot. They thought that, you know, this is the war they're talking about. Some still say it was. Right? It's fought over Sukkot. That's why we read about Mechamas Gog Magog on Sukkot. What's the pshat? Is that Sukkot will frost lay in Sukkot Shlomecha, will bring peace to the world, and then this Leviathan that represents. It's like child's play to God. The Vitam Zuyatzarta Sachikbo. It's like it's a plaything for God. In other words, God can very easily just smite it once and for all. We just have to deserve it. So Hashem tells you, Eov, at the end of chapter 40, Leviathan is just, I'm gonna end up getting my way with it. But right now it gets its way with man. What could be a better demonstration of our conquest of the Leviathan than to kill it and use its skin for the holiday that represents our peace?
It hasn't really caused much destruction or anything really at all ever.
It's not a real sea creature. It's something else. It's maybe it's Satan. I don't know. you know, something. Something has a power out there. That, okay. There's an English word, Leviathan, for something that's gigantic and usually caustic or harmful. Right. And then, lo and behold, Eov's life returns. He gets everything twice as much as before. He has beautiful daughters. All his holdings are doubled. Very nice ending.
What was the problem with Elihu's argument, I guess, on Eov?
I'm not saying it's not a problem. I'm just run through and you see that he basically, remember Tovei La'av, Tovei La'ben?
Yeah.
He goes easier on Eov, but he goes easier on Eov than the friends, but he still tells Eov, you know, you said some things you should think about. Right? Yes, man reaps what he sows, but there is sometimes something beyond that, as he continues to say in chapter 36. And you can't fully perceive God's ways. Kilo Yirani Adam B'chai. Right? With that I close. We're going to wrap up Eov, just the beginning of the next class, and then we're going to move on. Okay? So you see, we left off with Vayikra 26 and Yom 28, reward and punishment in the Torah.